That's actually one of my favorite songs in the hymns, one of my all-time favorites, and I'm glad by the leading of the Spirit that we were able to sing that this morning. I didn't ask them to sing that, but Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. What a wonderful, wonderful song that is. Another one of my favorite songs we'll actually sing right after the message as well. So you have double the singing this morning as well. As a means of introduction, I want to read several passages actually, and you don't have to turn to all of them. In fact, if you want to turn to a passage, turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and I will actually read several passages to go along with it, and maybe from that you can understand what our topic is this morning. Exodus chapter 33. We'll start with Romans chapter 23. I'm sorry, it's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on enthroned on high, high and lofty, exalted. And the seraphim says, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Speak of nature in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is My name. I will not give My glory to another, nor My praise to graven images. And then in Ezekiel, three different passages, we have something that's kind of a progression. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. Ezekiel sees a vision of God. God is speaking to him, and there's the likeness of His glory. And when he sees the likeness of His glory, Ezekiel has one response. He falls on his face. By the time we get to Ezekiel chapter 10, we see the glory and the presence of God leaving the temple of God. And even though it's leaving from the temple of God, Ezekiel looks and says, the glory that is so bright. It's kind of like this room. I was thinking about this. There's light everywhere. There's nowhere in this room that you and I can go to where we can escape from the light of this room. Now, we can go into one of these back rooms, and yes, maybe there's darkness there, but there's nowhere in this room that you and I can go to where we can escape. And even when the glory of God is leaving the temple of God, Ezekiel looks and says, there's the brightness of His glory. By Ezekiel chapter 43, we have the glory of God returning to the temple. And once again, when he sees the glory of God in a vision returning to the temple, Ezekiel's response is, he fell down on his face. So we come to Exodus chapter 33. I just wanted to read this as a means of introduction. And if you can't tell already, I wanted to talk about the glory of our God Father, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was so encouraged this morning as we constantly talked about the glory of God and how we came to glorify God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way we can do it. You know, I oftentimes pray when I pray, ever since I was little, I think, at the very end of my prayer, I would say, God, we pray that all the glory would be given to You. And then recently I was thinking to myself, what does that even mean? What does it mean to actually glorify God? Can you or I ever glorify God more than He's glorified right now? Look at Romans 3:23. For we have all sinned and actually fallen short of that glory of God. And then we see a man like Moses. After the man has fallen, he's coming and he's requesting of the Lord, You have to go with us. You have to go with us. We need Your favor. I want to get to know you more. And then in verse 18, he says something specific. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me Your glory. All of this he says, and then he finally says, show me Your glory. I want to see Your face. I want to know who's going with me. I want to see Your glory. Verse 19, and he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, and my face shall not be seen. Here is Moses requesting that he would please see the glory of God. I want to see Your face. I want to get to know You more. And God says, wait a minute, you are not able, you don't have the capability to see me in my glory. He says, you can't see my face, I'll show you my back. And I think the real meaning there, at least from what I've heard, is it's not even that he would see the back of God, but as God is walking away from that place, he would see the lingering effects of the glory of God. Can you imagine that? Our God is so full of glory that as he is walking away, he leaves behind glory. We can see the lingering effects of it. But Moses' attempt is saying, I want to see your face, I want to see your glory. God says, no, you cannot see my glory. So we have a big problem in Romans chapter 3, and that's how the first several chapters of Romans, we talked about this last week, Uncle was bringing it up, it's the problem of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet we see that even then, God requests, he commands us in the Bible to glorify him. How can we reconcile those two things? I'm not able to fully see the glory of God. I'm not fully able to glorify God because there was sin in my life, but then God asks us to glorify him as well. Can I just take this off? How can we possibly do both of those things in glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ? As I said, I've often prayed in my prayer, God, at the very end of my prayer, I would say, God, help me to glorify you in everything I do. And I think recently is when I actually thought about, are we practically living our life that is glorifying to the Lord? Let me read to you a couple more verses. Isaiah 43, verse 7, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. The very purpose of our life is to glorify God. There's no other purpose, brothers and sisters, no higher calling than to glorify God. There's a lot of weight that we put into evangelism, isn't there? There's a lot of weight that we put into being kind one to another, giving to the poor, keeping the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to say something that's bold and I truly believe in all my heart. If you and I miss the mark of glorifying God in our life, we have missed the mark. It is the ultimate work. It is the reason that you and I were created, coming from the very mouth of God. He has formed us. He has created us so that we could glorify him. Those are the words of Isaiah. Here are the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. I hope we have a bullseye in our mind, and I hope there's only one mark on that bullseye, that we live every day of our life to glorify him. All these other things will come about as we glorify him. We will evangelize. We will spread the gospel. We will give to the needy. We will be kind one to another. We will love one another. We will serve one another. But in all of this, we can't get lost in the fact that we were created and we live day by day to glorify him. You know, what is the glory of God? It's very hard to actually define. I looked in multiple sources. I tried to listen to some messages to say, can someone give me a real strict definition of the glory of God? It's really hard to come up with the definition of the glory of God. But one way I would actually present it is it's much like his attributes. You can never separate the attributes of God from who he is. Okay? So we think about it in this sense. Can God ever cease to be omniscient? He is all-knowing. Can he ever cease to be not all-knowing? Or is there anything that you and I can invent and come up with the knowledge and say, God, I have something new to give to you. Maybe by this you can have more knowledge. No, it's the very attribute of God to be all-knowing. What about the power of God? Omnipotent. Is there anything you and I can do? Maybe we can all do more strength. Look what the church is doing. No, it's the very attribute of God to be all-powerful, to be eternal, to be immutable, to be omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. There's nothing you and I can do to add to the attributes of God. There's nothing you and I can do to take away from the attributes of God, because that is who he is. And that's the same thing with the glory of God. It is inseparable from who he is. So if God's presence is in our midst, so is his glory. But what's really interesting about Exodus chapter 33 is, even though God promises to give him the presence, even though God says, I will go with you, God shields him from his glory. There are times in scripture, even though the presence of God is with you, or with us, he will still shield his glory. We see this in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We see in Philippians that he took on the form of man, and when he took on the form of man, how many people gave him the glory that was due to his name? How many people recognized him as the Son of God? so once in a while we see, even though the presence of God is there, the glory of God is actually shielded. But one of the best ways for us to remember is that where the presence of God is, so is the glory of God. So I have a very pertinent question to ask of you today. Have you experienced the presence of God? Do we have the presence of God this morning as we were worshiping Him? And here's the other question. What have you done specifically to glorify God in your life lately? I'm not talking 10, 20 years ago. I'm talking yesterday and the week before. What have we done in keeping with the commandment, in keeping with the purpose explained in Isaiah that we were created for the glory of God to actually glorify God? And what does that actually look like? So unlike His attributes, our Lord actually says to us that we have a part in glorifying Him. Why should I glorify Him? And how can I possibly glorify Him when there was sin? You know, the Gospel of John chapter 12, and this is a little bit more explanation of the glory of God. I want to see the glory of God within the Trinity, within the Godhead. In the Gospel of John chapter 12, it seems like Jesus is asking two questions as He's praying, but He's actually only asking one question. The first one He actually says is, "The hour has come, my heart is troubled, my soul is troubled. What shall I say then? Shall I ask that You save me from this hour, Father?" He's not really asking that question. He's basically saying, should I really pray that God should save me, my Father should save me from this hour? He answers that question by Himself. He says, no, it is for this purpose that I actually came. But there's a second request that is an actual prayer request that He says. He says to the Father, "Father, glorify Your name." And there's a voice that comes from heaven, and we know this. God the Father says, "I have both glorified it," past tense, "and I will glorify it. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it." John chapter 12. In that He says, "I have glorified it," it's eternity past. You and I have no part in it. When God existed, and it's a difficult word to say that God existed, He always existed. In eternity past, He was glorified. He didn't need anybody in this room to glorify Him. But the second one He says is, "I will glorify it." And that's where you and I come in. How is that prophecy going to come true in our life? How can God possibly use us to glorify Him? So in John chapter 12, as we move on, Jesus Christ says, "That voice came not for my benefit, but it came for your sakes." And then He gives us a key to how we can glorify God. "And if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to Myself." I can't remember who it was, but someone touched on this, and maybe multiple people did this morning. The only way you and I can glorify God is through the person of Jesus Christ. We see that in the Trinity, don't we? We see the Son requesting God, "Father, please be glorified." And then we see humans coming into that story as well. "If I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to Myself." Where in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we see that we fell short of the glory of God. We fell short of the relationship. We fell short of the presence of God. In John chapter 12, in the actual gospel, it says, "I will draw all men to Myself." There's not a human being in this earth that can glorify God the Father if they don't first come to God the Son. It is in the person of Jesus Christ that we have any reconciliation, any closeness to God the Father. So there we have in John chapter 12, God the Father being glorified. Turn with me to John chapter 17. This is the high priestly prayer. This, in my mind, is the second most intimate prayer the Lord Jesus prays, second only to the prayer in Gethsemane. This is a prayer of intercession. But look how He introduces that. John chapter 17, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You have authority over all flesh," "even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do." Now listen to this next verse, verse 5. "Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." John chapter 12, the request is, "Father, glorify Yourself." John chapter 17, the request is, "I've glorified You, glorify Me too. Glorify Me with Yourself, with the glory that we had before the world was." We see the glory within the Trinity, don't we? We see the glory of God that existed long time ago before you and I were even here. But we see also the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he shared in that glory with God the Father. When John is sitting down and he's writing this gospel, he looks back and in his first chapter, in the very first introductory chapter, John looks at Jesus Christ and he looks at the story that he knows so well and he says, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory as of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. So now when John looks at Jesus Christ, he's not only looking at the glory of the Father, he says, I actually beheld, I almost held the glory of Jesus Christ as if he's the only begotten Son of God. And how does he know this glory of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus was full of grace and truth. And that's the glory that is within Trinity. What seemingly you and I have no part in, because Romans says that we fall short of the glory of God, God commands us to glorify him in and through his Son. So what I want to do in the next 15 minutes, I just want to look at Acts chapter 3. That's our main passage. And hopefully in the next 15 minutes, I can go through this very quickly. Uncle looked at Acts chapter 4 this morning, a continuation of the story. I'm going to look at the very introduction of the story and bring to you just three simple things how you and I can glorify God in the upcoming days and the upcoming week as well. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 to begin with. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple in the ninth hour, the 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms, or charity, or some sort of money. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I want to go on through the next passage as well, and I'll give you three quick ways, quickly, how we can glorify God in the coming week as well. But I want to introduce this story, and I want to show you exactly these prolific disciples, Peter and John. I don't think there's any more prolific disciples than Peter and John, and what they're doing at the very beginning of this chapter. Keep in mind that they are still Jews. Yes, they've accepted the Lord. They understand and have complete faith in the Lord. They're waiting for his coming, but they're still Jews. At the very beginning of Acts, we have a very Jewish Christian group of people. They're entering into the temple because now it's a time of prayer. And they are very strict in doing this as well. When we unfold Acts, we see different things. We see a lot of the Jewish traditions going by the wayside. Circumcision is no longer important. Dietary restrictions are no longer important. In Acts, we have the council that actually decides who all can actually be saved. It's not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. But at the very beginning of Acts, we have a very Jewish Christian perspective. So they enter into the temple. And when we read Galatians chapter 2, we know this. Paul and Barnabas were sent to the Gentiles, but the pillars of faith that they were reputed to be, James, Peter, and John, were sent to the Jews. So where else would they go? Now Peter and John were going to the temple, and it was the time of prayer. They were going for a prayer meeting, and then they encounter a person that had three negative things about him. Number one, he was handicapped. He was unable to walk. Number two, he was a beggar. His status in that society was that he was poor. He didn't have any money. And number three, and it's quite subtle, but it's in there, he was completely dependent on other people. Three negative things that are about this lame man, this beggar, who is dependent on everyone else. And this is the person that Peter and John encounter. But you know, I will say one positive thing about this man. He was really, really smart, wasn't he? There might be three negative things about him, but he sat at the right spot to get money. Isn't that right? Like, if I ever lose my job, I want to sit right outside Edmonds Lane and beg people. As you all walk in, can you come and seek the face of God
without helping this poor man? It's the hour of prayer. John and Peter going into the house of God to request of God, to pray to him, to give him thanks. But how can they bypass this poor man as they go in? So he was very, very smart. He situated himself, or others did, exactly where he should have, at the gate before they went into the temple. And we know the story. We know the words of Peter. Peter and John said, "Look at us." What a great principle for believers. When someone asks us for help, we don't say, "No, look at Rajesh. Manoj, can you help me with this?" "No, I think you should probably talk to Clifford." Peter and John said, "No, look at us." What the beggar wanted, Peter and John didn't have. Absolutely not. What he wanted was money. But Peter and John say, "What I do have, I give to you." And look at that verse in verse 6. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." You know, I had to take a time out, and I was thinking about the disciples, and I was thinking throughout all the New Testament, and it was interesting to me to realize that not one of the disciples were actually considered extremely rich, were they? In fact, many of us would probably say they were not very well-to-do at all. The closest apostle is probably Paul, who looks at his life, his past life, and talks about him being a Benjamite, and he was circumcised on the right day, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. But even when he talks about that rich life, he's contrasting that with the life that he has in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be rich. What I'm saying is the real richness of Peter and John comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going through James in our Bible study. When we get to James chapter 5, we see the rich man that treats the poor man wrongly. And much like these same words, what James says of the rich man is, his gold and his silver will be rusted. Silver and gold I have none. But what I do have, I'm not going to turn you away to go to someone else. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And we know the story. He is healed completely. He's walking. And now, for the first time it would seem, he walks into the temple of God. There's Peter and John who's praying in the temple. But now this man, clinging on to Peter and John, can walk into the temple and praise God as well. Let's look at the next passage. And in this passage, we'll see three practical ways that you and I can glorify God as well. While he was clinging to Peter in verse 11 and John, all the people ran together to them, to the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers,